Well, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 13. And we've been with this chart here for a couple weeks because 1 week in verse, I'll start reading in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's go ahead and pray before we get before I get going here. Father, once again we come to you and we know the book that we hold is not from this world. It did not emerge from the mind of a man. It emerged from the mind of God. And we know it represents, in some respects, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, capital W. So we come to you knowing that these words are perfect because you said they were. And I pray that you might just help us to attend to them carefully. Lord, as the days move on, carelessness sets in deeper and deeper. We find it in our own lives. We hope that it might not be the case with our Christianity and with this book that you gave us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where we're at. And, knowing the time, so we talked for 1 week about, you know, what time it was. Then we went on, and now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, so we were in process of getting squared away that this time frame here, you have 4,000 years of the Old Testament, Calvary, this is the church age until the rapture of the church. That is the prophetic night of the Bible, okay? That's the nighttime because we know that because when Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, then the Bible says in Malachi 4 that the sun rises. Is that right? So what we were covering last week was the fact that, okay, those passages on called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is, firstly, the second advent of Christ. So the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings and burns up the wicked, right? And crushes them, smashes them. That day of the Lord extends all the way over to 2 Peter chapter 3, where that becomes the day of God. In the day when the elements melt with fervent heat, the Lord God comes back, melts things down. The elements themselves melt. The white throne judgment takes place. And men are literally out there before God standing on nothing. And then he remakes the new heavens and the new earth from Isaiah 65, 66, and out of Revelation. All right? So that's where we're at now. So we were talking about the day of the Lord, and usually the reference is to the coming of Jesus Christ in wrath and vengeance. Now, there's another terminology, there's another phrase that you need to know about. We're talking here about knowing the time, and the night is far spent. Okay, the night is far spent. For us, it is almost daytime. So you literally live in the last moments, in the last seconds, perhaps, of the church age. Now, the phrasing of the Bible goes like this. Let me have you turn to Philippians chapter 1. And while I need to just establish for you that the wording of God is exact, and you, again, can't just flippantly go around the new versions, the new scholars, you know, the judgment seat of Christ doesn't mean anything to them. They just think it's the judgment throne of God. And so a lot of the new versions change it entirely. They don't recognize it as a distinctly separate category. It's our judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is ours, right? Now, the day of the Lord is something distinct from, for instance, Philippians chapter 1. And I can only iterate again that the phrasing of the Bible is the key to truth, which means that the individual pure words are the key to truth because they mean what they mean, and if the Lord wanted to say it another way, he would say it another way. And so here you have Philippians chapter 1. We've been talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the second advent of Christ, And some of it extends into, of course, the end of the millennium. But here in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll notice down in verse 6, there's another phrasing that is an entirely different category. In chapter 1, verse 6, let me start with verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he's thanking the God for the Philippians' fellowship. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, what that's saying is that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became the Lord's workmanship, and he is working in you now effectually, right? And so that work doesn't end. It doesn't end just because you're backslidden. The Lord continues to work on you from the inside out until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that? That's either when you die or it's the rapture, right? So what I'm establishing here right now is the day of Christ. If this is the day of the Lord, and because of 2 Peter 3 extending possibly to the end of the millennium, the day of Christ starts at the rapture. Look at Philippians 1:10. That was the day of Jesus Christ, right? So the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ, they're not the same days. You have to make a distinction in your mind because the wording's different. It's not the same days. Now, Philippians 1:10, and again, let me read you verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay, it was the day of Jesus Christ in verse 6. It's the day of Christ here. Now, here, what's he talking about? He's still talking about the same thing, right? He's still talking about the fact that there's things that are going on that will end for us. Everything changes for us when the change comes at the rapture, right? He also called that the day of Christ. So, don't think I'm being irreverent here. First of all, it was the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do JC. Here in 1:10, it's the day of It's the day of Christ, right? Look in chapter 2, verse 16. He starts instructing in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That can apply to USA. Okay, you're quick on the ball today. Okay, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to work so that there comes a day that I am not, that I prove that I have not labored in vain over you, because you're going to wind up being raptured and what? Go to the judgment seat of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, is different from the day of the Lord, because that's talking about the day we get out of here and extending into the judgment seat of Christ. So again, the day of Christ. Look if in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this would all be argued by biblical scholars and Greek freaks that these distinctions are, and they're not. These are words that God chose to put in the King James Bible, having promised you pure words and perfect words, having promised you that they would be purified seven times. And by the way, they were translated by guys that are smarter than anybody you know. I mean, those guys that put this together, I've told you before, I'm staggered by, you know, their achievements scholastically. Once in a while, somebody thinks I'm smart for no good reason, I admit. And honestly, don't hold a candle to anybody that translated the King James Bible. I can be studious compared to some, but I'm not very studious. Not compared to the guy that went on vacation every year, took 3 months off, went on vacation every year, and came back having learned to write, read, and translate a brand new language. I think that was Lancelot Andrews, unless I'm mistaken. But those guys that the Lord had translate the King James Bible are beyond reproach as far as anybody comparing their scholasticism with them. Just so you know. So in 1 Corinthians, I know I interrupted myself there again, but notice down in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so far that coming could either be the second advent or the coming at the rapture. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there it's the day. It's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And what day does that happen? It happens at the rapture and then going on into the judgment seat of Christ, right? I mean, I don't know how you argue with it. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess and fire and the stars falling from the sky and stuff. It's not like the coming of Jesus Christ at all for us at the rapture. That is just preceded by, you know, nobody sees it happen. We hear a trumpet. We hear our name called. We get out of here, right? The change comes. It's not the same day at all. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. The day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 5:1. Okay, it's reported commonly, verse 1, that there is fornication among you, not, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here you have a local church, presumably filled with saved people. The Corinthians had a lot of problems, and they're Greeks and all those things. They have a lot of problems, and the Lord says you have in your church somebody that's committing this sin. Verse 2. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You guys haven't kicked him out. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so this guy is going to be disciplined out of church. He's going to be delivered over, if necessary, to the devil to destroy his flesh. So first of all, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, but also so that the spirit of the church can remain strong, right? Now, he specifies that as saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here we are back here. What's he talking about? He's saying when the judgment seat of Christ hits, a Christian, even though he sins egregiously, is still saved. Right? But that phrasing, once again, the day of the Lord Jesus, once again, is the judgment seat of Christ and rapture. Now, I only have a couple more, and then you'll see why I'm going through this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Every time you see the day of the Lord, it is the second advent of Christ in flaming fire, and it extends in one case all the way over to the end of the millennium, where God melts down the elements and makes a new heaven and new earth. The day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus applies only to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, once again, I won you to Christ, and one day the Lord's going to come get us back. You're going to be my rejoicing, and I hope that I'm yours when Jesus Christ comes back and gets us at the rapture. Okay? Okay, so six times now. There's only seven of these. There's only seven times that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned only seven times. The last one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm telling you, it's not a mistake that these just happen to fall this way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The day of the Lord has to do with the second advent of Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus has to do with the rapture and then the subsequent judgment seat of Christ. Now, in this one, there's a lot folded into this passage. It's been argued about for a long time. I'm probably not going to be able to go into this at depth. But notice in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Okay, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, what's at hand for us? The rapture, right? What's at hand for us? The rapture. Again, the day of Christ. Now, that's seven times only, day of Christ, day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. Seven times. That's the rapture and second advent. Now, there's some argument back and forth, and I understand the arguments, and we can't go into it this morning. But notice verse 2. "I would not have you be troubled, shaken in mind, troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed." Now, the argument revolves around, first of all, we know there's a falling away and apostasy at the end of the church age, right? I think you're seeing that happen now, right? And so he says you're going to see that happen first, and then you're also going to see the man of sin revealed. Now, that may mean that we actually, before we are raptured, I mean, we don't go through the Great Tribulation. We may see the rise of the Antichrist. That's possible, depending on how you look at some things in this passage, which we probably don't have time to go into this morning, okay? We'll do it later. Mainly what I'm trying to establish is the day of Christ is the rapture and second advent of Christ. Now, that verse is also used to say that the day of the Lord, in this case, may extend back into like the time frame of the judgment seat of Christ in the tribulation. Well, if that's the case, it's still fair to say that it's the day of Christ in heaven and the day of the Lord on earth. Right? Otherwise, there's seven times. Now, don't just dismiss seven. Seven is the number of completion, right? Seven times the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ is the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. And so when, again, the new versions call the rapture the day of the Lord, they miss the truth. It's like missing a red light because you say that it was still yellow. No, it was red. Right? Here is the Lord giving you these distinctive categories so you can parse the truth. So you can rightly divide the word of truth, and you dismiss his wording and go right on and just pretend it's all one big mealy. Most quote-unquote Christians believe that there is one major judgment at the end of time, and that's it. How many of you, before you started coming to a Bible-believing church, believed that there was one judgment in which all sinners were basically judged? Just about everybody did, okay? My point is, you would have known if you had been saved and had the Spirit of God and believed the book, because the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the same day as the day of the Lord. It's just not. Questions or comments? Y'all are really quiet this morning. We good? All right, I just wanted to make sure that you process that. Back in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent. That's what led us to all that. The day is at hand, the daytime being the coming of Jesus Christ at the Advent and the rising of the sun there. This is the night now that we live, and the night is far spent. It's almost gone. You have only a little bit of time to work. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. So now we're going to turn to practical things. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That ought to be something that you desire to do as a Christian. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. You ought to desire to cast off the works of darkness. You know, it's the darkness that you walked in when you were lost. And so whatever, think about the things that you did and how you thought and how you approached life when you were lost. Now, I know there are common things. You wanted to live and prosper and be healthy and have kids and grandkids and whatever, stuff like that. But as far as how you did things, when you look back on that life before you were saved, were those days of darkness, or were they still merry, happy days? For most of us, we go back and we go, those were the bad old days, right? Well, there's a reason why. Colossians 1:13. Talking about Jesus Christ who delivered us, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. Most folks don't realize is that darkness has a power. It overwhelms, it surrounds, it besieges. And pretty soon your thoughts are dark, your affections are dark. You have no light, your knowledge is dark. And so folks, by nature, go off into all the Halloween themes and the death and the, you know, the witchery. You go back and you want to be what do they call those folks? And they dress in a white face and they're dressing all black and dye all their body hair black and all that stuff. What do they call that? Goth. Yes, I was having a hard time coming up with that. Goth. And everything becomes darkness. Okay, Christ delivered us from the power of darkness. And so now, since you're a child of the light, you ought to desire things that come of light, right? I mean, there are some pretty dark themes in this world. I'm not sure why folks hang out all the time watching slash murders and, horror movies and stuff like that. That does nothing but tear down the spirit. Seriously. But he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And so from Romans chapter 13 verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You ought to be desirous to get rid of those things. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, when you were lost to your friends and family, your acquaintances, many of you were darkness to them. You brought nothing but darkness into your friendships, into your relationships, right? Verse 8. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So, being a child of the light is to be a child to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, excuse me, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The light came into this world in Jesus Christ. We now walk according to that. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We ought to be children of the light. Man, folks, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, ought to be in control of your life. Shed light. So he says back in Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry, y'all are going to have to put up with hacking and coughing and slurping up here all morning, I'm sorry. But verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore in that light, and especially now, folks, knowing how close we are to the second coming of Christ at the rapture, the Bible says, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. So it's there talking about light as an armor. It's not just a piece of, it is a piece of armor. It's not just the whole armor of God, but it's a piece of armor. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice here has a context. Paul's talking about in verse 4, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and then by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Okay, there's armor of righteousness. You're put on armor of light, righteousness, as well as an armor. You should put that on. Look, if you will, you know this passage well, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. But this light is part of the armor. The light represents the Word of God, represents the power of the Holy Spirit. It represents the truth. It represents Jesus Christ. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, as well as the light of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be able to bring our works out into the light, right? I know that there are secret parts to everybody. I know that you have tucked away in the crevices, dark things. We all do. I'm not advocating anything. I'm not excusing anything. I am saying, though, everything needs to come out into the light. You need to be what you say you are. You need to be what you pretend to be. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you know this passage very well, I know. Ephesians 6. It would help if I'm in the right spot. That light is spoken of as armor. Righteousness in 2 Corinthians was spoken of as armor. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the armament is not just to equip us to just, you know, fight the flesh here. Much of what you're fighting is not flesh at all. It's something higher. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're in way above your head. Right? You're in way above your head. And so that's why he said what he said, that you may be able to stand in verse 11. Notice what he says further, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I think there's a boxer in the house this morning. You know, you get in the ring with the right guy who's, you know, coming at you just right. There's times you just have to cover up and let him pound on your hands and your arms, right? You let him wear himself out some, because you're in over your head. If you go blow by blow with him, he's going to knock you out. Okay, you're in over your head, and what you're going to have to do is do all these things just so you can stand, just so you can survive. There's many Christians that aren't surviving the Christian fight. They're losing every day. Now, I'm not saying they're going to hell, right? I'm saying as far as winning battles that they need to win against the flesh, against temptation, against the devil, against the world, against society, against culture, if you're not doing the most you can just to stand your ground, put out of your mind taking ground. Put out of your mind going on the attack, counterattacks and all those things. A lot of what you have to do in this world is just to survive, just so you can stand. That's what it says three times. It says you may be able to stand, verse 11, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then it says four times, stand therefore. It's merely standing. It's not pushing back and taking acreage, you know, back. It's simply about, you know, covering up sometimes and just surviving the onslaught. You're not going to change the culture of America at this point. Now, you can change the culture of your house, and maybe we can hold off some of that culture in our church. But as far as going out and changing America over so that they're just like us, it's not going to happen. So what you're going to have to be sufficed with is when Joshua and Caleb wanted to go into the land, and the 10 other spies said no, convinced the rest of the people of Israel that no, we can't go, the giants are too big, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Here are Joshua and Caleb who are fully ready to go in, fully ready to lead them in. Instead, they are dragged back into the wilderness. These are two victorious guys. They had withstood, but they still had to go back out into the wilderness and watch as that entire generation of people from 20 years old up died, so the Lord could then take in their children. And so Joshua and Caleb were the only two left that got to go in the land. They were dragged back into effectively apostasy as the exceptions among the children of Israel. And don't look now, but 2 out of 603,000 warriors is not a high percentage. So our urgency with you is that you make yourself an exception among Christians. Now, the day is long past when we just have to be separate from the world. Nowadays, you have to separate yourself from much of what is called Christianity, because it's not victorious. They don't even want victory. They want compromise. And so, I'm sorry. That's why I'm not giving up the King James Bible. No, forget it. That's why we are what we are. We're dispensationalists. It's the only study whereby the Bible makes sense. And you can pitch a fit all you want to. The seminaries can pitch a fit, and I'm still a dispensationalist. And so should you be. I'm still pre-trib, no matter what they say. Eternal security is still a sound doctrine in the Word of God, regardless of what the experts say. My point is, you're going to have to stand just to be an exception among Christians. So stand. And it's not it. You have to put on that armor. It's the armor of light. It's the armor of truth. It's all these armaments that we talked about here. Actually, we didn't talk about them yet, did we? Verse 14, I'm sorry. Duh. That's why I came to this passage, right? But, oh well. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, so truth is a place to start. Truth is likened to light at times. It's Jesus Christ is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God is truth. The Word of God is truth. Get the sense of what you're supposed to be hanging out with. Put on having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, you need to do right. Regardless. You say, but Eagle Brook says that we can shut up. Who cares what their standards are? You have your own standards. You have Bible standards. You're supposed to do right. Verse 15, well, they say you can drink all you want to, and it's fine with the Lord. Well, that's, yeah. Shut up, Aaron. No. You're going to be the exception. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared to witness. Be prepared to preach. Above all, taking the shield of faith, above all. So more than anything else, faith. Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, right? So you're going to have to hold the Word of God close on many counts because they're busy trying to take it away from you. And for some of you in your minds, they have succeeded. Because you will listen to a smart guy tear it down. Shame on you. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You are allowing yourself to be shot and wounded. And those are fiery darts, so he's shooting little arrows at you that are on fire, so they stick in you and burn you. And you're allowing that to happen because you won't raise the shield of faith. You allow your shield to be moth-eaten and rat-torn because some smart guy says, well, that's not really the Word of God. A better translation would be. That's what you're doing. Ma'am, you're tearing down your own house. Right? It talks about a lady in Proverbs that tears down her own house with her own hands. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication and in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, get the idea. I think that placed fervently and fully in place, most of our lives change at least a little bit tomorrow, if all that's put in exact order. I'm back to Romans chapter 13, verse 12, where it says, let us put on the armor of light at the very end of the verse. I had one more verse for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The word light is not in the verse, but 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice down in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up. Now, the word armor is not here, the word light's not here, but it gets close. Gird up, since we were girding on armor, gird up the loins of your mind. They're after your mind. They want your heart, but they're doing the best they can to produce, by the end of this age, a people that are kind of crazy. Now, you tell me whether they've been successful. I'm not talking about with you. I'm talking about you look around you at the mainstream of America and tell me whether they have made great inroads to success in making people a little crazy as far as how they reason. Now, how's that done? It's done by corrupting minds. It's done by brainwashing, folks. I mean, subject 3 or 4 straight generations to you came from a cosmic mud puddle. You are a statistical monstrosity. There was one chance in trillion, 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 trillions that you would even show up and become life from an amoeba or whatever that one-celled organism was. And that's why you're here. There is no reason for you being here. You're a statistical, astronomical monstrosity, and you're going to die one day and go back to the dust, and, you know, too bad. Tell me if that gives you a healthy outlook on life. You came from an animal. You continue to evolve. So whenever you see somebody who thinks he's a girl, but he's really a guy, then you just have to just realize that that's the next level of evolution. And by the time you're done with all these crazy nut brain things everybody's doing, it's no wonder they're crazy. They just hear crazy stuff all day. Even you will start repeating craziness if you listen to enough of it. It's true. Anyway, so gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter says. That's a great verse. Be sober and hope to the end. What kind of hope you got? You have the hope in Jesus Christ. Your hope, your biblical hope, is an expectation. It's an expectation based on promises that Jesus Christ said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm coming back to get you. Don't worry about it. You just heard one of those admonitions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where he said, hey, don't worry about it. The day of Christ is at hand. I mean, the day of the rapture is right upon us. Just hang in there. You're not going to have to go through the tribulation. You're not going to have to go through and fight the Antichrist. The day of Christ is at hand. That's the next thing for you, so don't worry about it. The next thing for you is the rapture. The next prophetic thing for you is the rapture. So don't worry about it. Now, with that outlook, and with a funeral here yesterday where you had a lady that was fully embracing the idea of going to heaven, rather than running from it all the time and getting your skin stretched and taking Botox and a thousand things just so that you look young, so you can fool everybody into thinking, and you never look as young as you think you look now that you've had surgery. You always look a little weird. But that's just my opinion. It is an expert opinion, because I've seen a lot of people that have pulled that stunt and look pretty weird. You say, what's the point? The point is you're putting on a facade, and you're kind of pandering to madness because you're pretending to be something you're not. By the time that's all said and done, by the time you've spent a lifetime kind of deceiving others as you've deceived yourself, what are you? You're kind of deluded, right? Look, we're all just sinners. A lot of us are saved sinners. Praise the Lord. And we're still going to die unless Jesus Christ comes back and gets us. I'm perfectly healthy in that. Right? And to have somebody convince you that otherwise it's possible. I mean, if you spend much time on the internet, stuff pops up all the time that if you will come and listen to this 20-minute presentation and take this pill, you can live 130 years. I mean, you can stay on welfare all the way up until you're 130. That was supposed to be a joke from the other night, but whatever. In fact, I think there's somebody on the rolls still for Social Security that's 360 years old or something. Maybe you could live that long too. Okay, the point is delusion, right? Back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and down in verse 12, it talks about, let us put on the armor of light. Okay, let us walk honestly. This is just down-home application. Let us therefore walk honestly. You want to be dishonest the day Jesus Christ comes back and calls you home? Or would you rather be honest? Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Rioting? Yeah, look back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In verse 13, that prodigal son went off and lived with riotous living in verse 13, the end of the verse. When his brother steps in and explains more, he says to his father in verse 30, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Okay, riotous living is wanton, wasteful living. He describes it as living with harlots. Okay, so back then, in chapter Romans chapter 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. So there you have drunkenness put in with that, right? Rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. And we could run the scriptures on it, but it's talking about the bed chamber. And so chambering, you know what that is. It's adultery. He said in chambering and wantonness. Wanton is a wandering, vagabond, vagabond and wanton morally and spiritually. Isaiah talks about the wanton eyes of the daughters of Jerusalem. And you see that at grocery stores or wherever they have magazines, you know, the Mademoiselle magazines and the fashion model stuff, the looks in those women's, that's a wanton look. What is that? That's a come hither, come to mama look. Okay? That's a wanton look. That's a look that any man knows what that means if you look at him that way. I'm just saying. And that's a wanton look. Your Christian daughters should not, you should not allow them to display that wanton look where you allow them to, I'm not talking about basic stuff, but I'm talking about the overabundance of makeup where you're so focused on the eyes and that the kitty eyelid thing. What are you trying to say? What are you promoting? You look at somebody like and you go, whoa, like that. Well, is that how you want folks looking at your daughters? Whoa. Really? Don't tell me you're so stupid that you don't know that those things mean something. Please don't tell me you're so innocent as that, as naive as that, right? I'm just saying. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just saying. I'm an old guy ranting and raving here this morning. But wanton, it's you know, come to papa. No, that's not what you want. That's not how you ought to dress, right? That's not how you want them to dress either. Okay, back to verse 13. Not in strife. It talks about chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. What's that about? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse... Well, that's not what I wanted. I'm sorry. I wrote that down wrong. Yeah, it is too. It would help if I was in the wrong book, right book. Ephesians 4:24. That you put on the new man. Who's the new man? The new man properly is Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, right? The hope of glory. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Put on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Going down to verse 10, where it mentions in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Just one more here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And go on down to verse 16. Notice he says there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Down in verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We'll talk more about the flesh next time. Anything before we go?